Genesis, as I think you know, divides rather easily into two parts. Chapters 1 to 11, which speak of the world in general and the situation in which it exists. And then in chapters 12 through 50, very specifically, four generations of one family. From a worldwide picture to the narrow focus of a single family. What's happening here? How are those two related? Well, in Genesis 1 to 11, we have the problem. God made this world for blessing, as chapter 1, verse 28 tells us so clearly. But what has happened? Not blessing, but curse. How has that curse come about? Through a couple, a man and a woman. A man and a woman who came to the conclusion they could not trust God. That was the impact of the lie which the serpent told. Oh, he doesn't want your best. He's not concerned about your life or your death. All he's concerned about is himself. He's playing his game, and you are merely pawns on his board, and he'll use you any way he pleases. Satan has not changed his lie in how many thousands of years have occurred since. He says the same to us. You can't trust God. If you were to trust God, why, he might send you to some terrible place, like Southern Michigan. You can't trust God. And that was the point of attack. You cannot trust him. And since you cannot trust him, you cannot believe him. He says you will die, but you won't. You won't drop dead on the spot. From distrust to disbelief to disobedience. Since you can't trust him and you can't believe him, then there is no need whatsoever for you to obey him. And what was the result? Murder. Random violence. Chaos. Confusion. Oh, we need to know for certain, it is not an arbitrary God who says, well, you can't do that to me. I'm going to curse you for that. No, no. He has made a world of cause and effect. And if we make certain choices, there will follow certain infallible effects. If you jump off a tall building, you will not go up. You will go down. Every time. Regardless of Star Wars theology. And so these effects have come upon us. And what is God to do? They are so pervasive that even if you get rid of all the bad people on the earth and only have a few remaining, the stain will seep through from the prior page. What to do? Chapters 12 to 50 give us the solution. And as the problem started with a couple, so the solution starts with a couple. And how does it begin? It begins with trust. As I count it, between chapter 12 and chapter 22, God repeats his promises no less than 11 times. Is Abraham hard of hearing? What is this? Why is God repeating and repeating and repeating these same promises? The same three promises. a child, a land, and a reputation, blessing to all the earth. Did you hear the word? Blessing to all the world. Over and over and over. What's the point? Notice how unspiritual these promises are. He doesn't promise him forgiveness of sin. He doesn't promise him eternal life. He promises a baby. Now, babies are not spiritual at all, especially at 3 a.m. with a full diaper. He promises land. What's spiritual about land, especially when it's under your fingernails? And reputation? We're supposed to give that up, aren't we? What's going on here? Oh, God is trying to demonstrate that he can be trusted. I know what you want, Abraham. After these long years of marriage, you want a baby. Would you let me give it to you? I know what you want, Abraham. You want a place that you can call your own. Would you let me give that to you? I know what you want, Abraham. You want a life that matters, so that when you walk down the beach, the next wave will not wash out your footsteps. Would you let me give you that? And I think all the angels held their breath. What do you think, Gabriel? Will he accept? Will he trust? I don't know, Raphael. The last 25 that he made the offer to didn't do it. I suspect Abraham was not the first to receive these promises. But he was the first to say yes. I'll leave my support system. And in that world, your family was everything. I'll leave them. I'll leave them. And go someplace, I don't know. Oh, there's no accident in this. This is exactly the problem for every one of us. No, 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 God. You tell me what the destination is, and I'll decide whether I want to go there or not. He's not going to do it. Because the deepest need of our soul is to trust him unreservedly. And so he trusted. He trusted. Now at the outset, there's no reciprocal covenant commitment required. Yes, he has to leave home and family and go get it, but he doesn't have to commit himself to God in any way. Interesting. God is starting at ground zero. It's all from God's side. And ultimately, we know he does trust. We see it demonstrated so graphically in that experience with Lot. Abraham is the sheik. He can tell the rest of his family to do whatever he wants. And so, as they stood there on that rocky ridge, looking down just 15 miles away to a valley covered with grass, he could have said, "Lot, you're staying here, I'm going there." And Lot would have had no recourse whatsoever. I stood with a group of students somewhere near where they had stood on a January morning, bright, sunny day, but the eastern wind was about 10 degrees. It was so cold. And we watched a Bedouin woman with her skirts whipping around her knees. We were all huddled in our parkas. And our guide pointed down and he said, "The temperature there is is 72 degrees. And yet, the old sheik says to his cheeky nephew, which would you like? I'm sure Lot thought, oh, the old so-and-so, he wants me to be big-hearted and say, well, I'll stay up here, uncle, and you can go down there. Not a chance. I'm going down there. How could Abraham do this? Because he had learned to trust God. Better the rocks with God than the grass without him. But then what? Can God be believed? It's been 10 years. He doesn't own one square inch of that land. The baby? No baby. And God says, Abraham, your reward will be very great. Oh, I love the Bible. It's so wonderfully honest. What does Abraham say? Oh, Father, what a wonderful promise you have just given me. I am so very, very glad. No, he says, come on, God. How are you going to reward me? I'm an old man. I don't have that child you promised. My servant is going to possess anything you give me. You have to love it. God doesn't ask us to be plaster saints. He just asks for all we've got. And so God says, come out here a minute, would you please? Would you count the stars for me, please? God, this is crazy. Nobody can count the stars. Right. And you are going to have more children than stars of the heaven or sand of the seashore. Do you believe me? And the angels are holding their breath again. Oh, he's trusted. He's trusted. But will he believe God? When God says something frankly impossible. And the Bible says Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him as the right thing to do. Now, we've overlaid this with all the King James language. It was counted unto him as righteousness. So God fiddled the books, huh? No. What does it mean? Friends, if I could get in your faces a little more, I would. The only right thing a human being can do is to believe God. All the other right things you may ever do are worthless if you won't believe him. But if you will believe him, you are right in his sight. Because he has made another impossible statement. Your eternal destiny depends on what you do with my son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe me? He believed him. And then we see him going back into the tent. Now, this is the Living Oswalt version, but I think it's close. We see him going back into the tent and saying, Sarah, Sarah, God has promised me that I'm going to have more children than stars of the heaven or sand of the seashore. How are we going to do this for him anyway? Oh, you can believe God and still try to keep his promises for yourself. And Sarah said, well, there is Hagar. You know that in our culture, if a woman is barren like me, She can give her servant girl to her husband, and the child that is born of that relationship, she adopts as her own. We could do that. Now, I think if Abraham had really been listening, he would have said, that's not a good idea, is it? But I'm afraid he'd had his eye on Hagar. And he said, Sarah, that's the best idea you had in a long time. And they named the little boy God Hears. And the trouble started before the child was born. See, when we do it our way, there will always be conflict. Because the flesh glories in its achievements. Hagar walked into the tent as big as a house and said, well, you couldn't do it, could you? My lady. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. When we do it for God, we're in big trouble. And the Bible tells us that what's going on in the Near East today is a result of trying to keep God's promises for him. Now, there wasn't anything illegal about this relationship between Abraham and Hagar. The only thing wrong with it wasn't of faith. They didn't ask how God wanted to do this. And so we come to the end of chapter 16. I hope you didn't want lunch today. We come to the end of chapter 16. The baby is born. Ishmael is born. And then there is a 13-year silence between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. I don't know whether God talked with Abraham in those intervening years or not. But if he didn't, what a day it was when God